Indeed, the way of the cross leads home, and the fact is that that is the only way. There is only one way. The Bible clearly states, Jesus has clearly said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And you know, I can't tell you how many times I've asked people, time after time after time, some very simple questions based on this statement of Jesus. Before I have them read it, I ask them something simple like, I'm going to ask you this. I'm going to tell you that I'm going to give you $1,000 if you give me a black pen and a red glass of water. And then I ask them, if you give me a black pen and a blue glass of water, do you get the pen of the $1,000? And they always say no. What if you only give me a glass of water? They always say no. You see, we understand the English language. We know that the word and joins the two things preceding and after together. And then I have them read the text. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And I say, so who shall be saved? And they say, people who believe. And it boggles the mind. It boggles the mind to try to understand why an individual would make such a foolish statement and a blatant disregard for the language. I've come to a few conclusions. And the rock bottom line of all the conclusions is really simple. That people have been robbed of their right to believe. And this is a big subject. And we won't be able to really cover an entire area on what it means by being robbed of your right to believe. But what it really fundamentally comes down to is that this world is full of all kinds of religious people and people that are contrary to religion, and they have been teaching young children from this size all the way up into college that the Bible is not a book of truth, that the Bible is not an inspired book written by the breath of God, that Jesus is nothing more than a prophet and a teacher. And they believed it. And it robs them of their right. I've had conversations with people where I say, are you a Christian? They say, no, I'm an atheist. And I ask them to tell me what atheists believe. All they say is that there is no God. That's not all that they believe. And then I ask another person, they say, well, I'm an agnostic. Or the best one is, I'm an evolutionist. I believe in evolution. And you say, okay, explain evolution to me. And they're as silent as the morning dew. You see, they don't understand evolution. They've just been brought up with the phrase evolution is correct and the Bible is wrong. And they don't understand the difference because they've been robbed of their right to believe. They've been told that the Bible is something you want to stay away with for so long that they're not even willing to talk about it. Okay, you don't believe the Bible. What is it about the Bible you don't believe? I don't know anything about the Bible. What is it about evolution that makes you so sure the Bible's wrong? Same answer. There is only one way. So how did this happen? One way that this happened is that people have a love for someone or something greater than God. Jesus said, he who loves his father or mother more than me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus goes on to say that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And these young people, they've been taught that their treasure is in things that they can touch and handle and not things of faith. It also happens because of false teachers. False teachers from then, there's false teachers now. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, we're being warned that there will be false prophets and that there will even be false teachers among you. And that was then, but that's very true today. And they will secretly come in with destructive heresies. This morning we defined oxymoron in the statement unity through division. Listen, unity is the church. Division is heresy. You get that point again? Division and heresy in the church. You can't have the church through heresy. But that's what that statement means. The Bible tells us that they're coming in and they bring with themselves swift destruction. And that's what they bring. They bring that to the youngest of young people. And they're very good at what they do. They've planned this out. And if we're not careful, we're going to be in the extreme minority. We need to wake up and understand what the system is doing to the children. It's robbing them of their right to believe the Bible. By teaching them at such a young age that it just isn't true. It's a book of fables and stories. Another way that this happens is by the evolutionary development of religion. There's a mouthful. Here's how the evolutionary development of religion came about. It came about through something called animism. Animism is a belief that the natural phenomena, the objects, the rocks around us, the trees, the wind, and all these things are alive. They're literally, they have souls. The primitive man began his religious journey worshiping nature. That's what this religion taught, and it's old. Another one is pantheism. Pantheism is the doctrine of belief that God is not a personality. God is simply the entity of all the laws of nature, the forces, the manifestations of anything. It's a self-existing universe. It didn't have a beginning, and it's not going to have an end. The third one is polytheism, and polytheism is simply the belief that there are many gods. And all these gods are equal. And after man began attributing a deity to natural things, that man just came to a place where he just didn't understand, and he began to worship these different gods. Henotheism is attributing a supreme power. Now, understand, supreme power to one of several deities. So they believe there's more than one deity, but there is a chief god in this false teaching. Monotheism. Monotheism exists is a development that was very brief in existence, but it believes in the existence of one god. The problem is that there are some professors who teach religion who believe that monotheism is the highest source of religion, but then you have the atheistic professors who believe that monotheism is just one or two steps below real development of religion. And so there's confusion. Agnosticism is another one. The doctrine that a God is unknown, unknowable. Agnostics differ in their ways in which they look at this, but you know, one believes, well, yeah, maybe there is a God, but we could never know anything about Him. And the other simply believes that there is no way to know anything for certain about whether there is or isn't a God. And the last one here, number seven, is atheism, which is also humanism. And this is one of the most destructive because it's powerful and alive and working in the school systems and in our lives out here in the workplaces. And everywhere you go, you're going to run into people who have been brought up by this religion. Atheism, humanism. You know, atheism is simply a denial of the existence of God. Remember that? What a fool does, right? It's a fool that says there is no God. Well, atheists, there's plenty who say there is no God. And humanism is more applicable to our time, our century, the 21st century, and it's a belief, the humanism, that everything is based upon the human psyche. Literally, what we think, what we believe is all developing on a constant basis. There is no standard. Humanism is just another name for atheism. Humanists believe that man has outgrown the need for God and is ready to discard God as some kind of archaic thing, part of man's past. And this is what they teach. You know, the doctrine of evolutionary development leads to these conclusions. Religion is man's groping to find God. They're saying that it's man that's constantly trying to find the answer, trying to find God, but there is no real God. That no religion is actually true. That every religion includes good and evil, and then men have to go out and divide these things and figure out what's good and what evil. And the problem is that in this text, in this context, it's man who decides what's good and evil. And so in one case something can be good, in another case it can be bad, and vice versa. The second point here is that this development leads to a superior religion. They claim is merely one which has progressed further and faster than all others. The higher a religion is on the scale of evolutionary development, the more superior it is. Hence, atheism is the highest form of religion. Listen, atheists use the word evolution not only talking about the things that are, but they use it in every socioeconomic and every aspect of life. Everything evolves according to this. These ideas are taught in the world religion classes. These are quotes from the world religion text that are offered in universities and colleges, and many of the tax dollars that we pay to support these schools are used to the teaching of this end. Atheism, agnosticism, modernism, and other forms of infidelity or unbelief. Listen, don't be deceived, because this is being taught all the way down to the kindergarten classes and up. And we need to be careful. We need to be prepared. We need to know what to do. The third point there is every religion, according to this doctrine, has myths and folklores and nothing supernatural. What does this evolutionary kind of theory do to the faith? Especially to those who are weak in the faith or didn't have a faith to begin with. The doctrine of evolutionary development of religion, it attacks God at the very root levels. It makes the Bible uninspired. And that's one of their primary goals. Instead of the Bible being a divine revelation breathed by the breath of God, a finished, complete work for man, the Bible is reduced to nothing more than subjective thoughts. Jesus is equalized in this religion, in this type of doctrine. He's no different than Muhammad, Confucius, Zoroaster, Buddha, and so on. Jesus is nothing more than a teacher, a good teacher, a prophet from times past. He's just another religious leader. They also want to prove that the miraculous things in the Bible becomes nothing more than myth and folklore. So when Jesus walked on the water, that was a myth. When he raised Lazarus from the grave, that was just folklore. And so they remove the right to believe from those whom they teach. It makes every moral and doctrinal judgment subjective. There isn't God who's finite and God who are infinite, and God who knows all and sees all and understands all and hears all, who knows the beginning from the end. It's not God. It's just your mind. And you can make up any kind of God you want. You can believe anything you want because it's all subject to you and your environment. This is what is being taught. The church then is but one among many legitimate expressions of religion. The idea that the right way is considered a religious bigotry We know that in our own times. I'm certain that those of you that are here of any age whatsoever, you understand that when you go out and try to preach the way, the one way, the way of Christ, you're a bigot. Or you're just unyielding. Nothing is tolerated less in religion than the concept that there's only one right way. Imagine that. And the saddest of all these premises that's being taught is that every young child in the school, it's being taught to them so that they, when they become mature, they're robbed of their rights to believe God's word. That's the tragedy. So what must we do? The very first thing that we have to do is teach yourself. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, we read about this warfare. We need to put on this armor of God, the Word of God, the shield, the breastplate, the shod our feet, gird our loins. And we need this. We need to put those things upon us. In 2 Timothy 2 and 15, it tells us very clearly to be diligent, to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth. In Psalm chapter 1, we looked at that this morning just for a second. We need to be like that psalmist in the very first psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, nor stands in the way of sinners. Listen, we need to be one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law we must meditate day and night. We need to prepare ourselves for this battle. Because, people, it is a battle. And after we prepare ourselves, then we need to teach our children. We need to teach our children what we know is true from a very young age. And listen, when I say we, let me make this clear. The church is not we. We is the parent. It has to start in the home. If you bring your children to church thinking they're going to grow up being knowledgeable about the Bible, you're wasting your time and you're destroying their lives. We are the parents and the grandparents, the aunts and the uncles. We need to teach our children from the parent up. In Deuteronomy 11:19, we looked at, you shall teach them your children, speaking to them when? When you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, be teaching, teaching, teaching constantly. We all know Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it. The atheists use that text to train up a child in the way they want him to go, and then they don't depart from it. We need to beat them to the punch. We need to train them from a young, young child so that when they get involved with these secular things, they're going to be protected by the shield of faith, by the Word of God, by the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, those are the things that we need to do to be ready. We need to teach the truth. The world out there, they will teach your children a religion that's oriented on the mind of man. But we must teach them the truth. We must teach them that the Bible reveals answers that are very different from modernism, very different from humanism, and these professors that profess to know so much about religion. We must first teach people that it was the Creator God, that He revealed Himself to us. We're not groping around trying to find God. God has shown Himself to us. The Scriptures tell us that we can see Him in everything that's made. How can you not have an opportunity to find God? But you read Genesis 1 and 2 that God created everything, and at the end He created man, and He loved man. He loved His creation. And He showed Himself to man, and He's been showing Himself to man ever since. We have to teach people that it was man that refused God's commandments. It was man that turned their back on Him. It was man that rebelled against God. It's not the other way around. We need to teach the truth. Men rejected God. Look in your Bibles in Romans, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Look at that text. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold back or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that's exactly what these people do. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. There just simply is no excuse for rejecting God. You do so to your own peril. But the sad part of this whole message is that it's the young people that we need to reach and reason with. We need to explain to them why they're robbed of their rights to believe. Paul goes on and he says this, that they are without excuse, these false teachers. Because although they knew God, they decided not to keep Him. They weren't thankful. They were futile in their thoughts and their imaginations, and they were foolish. Their hearts were darkened. And they changed the glory of God into like the image of man, into four-footed beasts and creepy, crawly things, like birds. And therefore God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He gave them over to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies. Those who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped the creature more than the Creator. This is what's going on all around us. You know, we ask another question. Can somebody be saved by one of these world religions? And there's a lot of them. We only mentioned a few. And believe me, those are religions. Right alongside the Baptist, the Methodist, the Wesleyan, the Catholic, the Presbyterian, the Lutheran, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormon, and on and on and on and on. They're all religions, and they're all false religions. You think about what Paul said in Romans 1 and 18. Paul said that non-Christians, people outside of the faith, the world religions, they're without excuse. World religions are without excuse. You know, he says in Romans 2 and 12, they sin without the law, they're going to perish without the law. We're all under sin. We're all guilty before God, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one, including those young people who have been lost, who have lost their right to believe. It's been taken away from them. And it's not just young people. It started with anybody at some age in their life who refuses to decide to follow God. Anybody who refuses to be baptized, believing, and to be saved. Anyone who walks that road that leads away from salvation. There just isn't any sense or reason in that kind of a thinking. Except somewhere in your life, you've been robbed of the right to believe. Your parents might have done it. Your teachers might have done it. Even some church leader might have done it. But whatever it is, you've been robbed of your right to believe. And therefore, you refuse to obey the gospel. You refuse to accept Christ. And you refuse to walk that narrow, difficult path that leads to everlasting life. because you've been robbed of your right to believe. And you need to wake up to that fact. There's nothing worse than being robbed. I've been robbed 3 times. And I hated it every time. It's not a good feeling. And let that sink in. Can somebody be saved outside of the cross? Can somebody be saved outside of the blood of Christ? Can somebody be saved out of the way, the truth, and the life out of Jesus? The answer is no. Nobody can be saved apart from the blood of Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4:12, there is no salvation in any other, for there's no other name in heaven or earth given to men by which they can be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Ephesians 2:13. Listen, in Christ you were once afar off, and now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. The truth is that Jehovah, God, is God, and all other gods are false gods. All other imaginations are false creations of man. They're non-existent creations of truth. 1 Corinthians 8:4, Paul says that an idol is nothing in the world. And that there is no other God but one. Have you been robbed of your right to believe? You see, there is no other way. And we're speaking here of idolatry. Whether we're talking about the pagan gods of Bible times, Baal, Chemosh, Ashtoreth, Adana, Zeus, or Hermes, or whether we're talking about the first century gods, Allah, Vritra, Buddha, the ancestors of our spirits, and the religion of Tao, or Methodism, Baptist, Presbyterian, and so on and so on and so on. Not one of these can save you. It's only by the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, can you be saved. Worshipping any God, any entity, anything other than the God of creation is condemned and condemning. You can write down all those scriptures, and they all pretty much teach that. And there's more. You see, the Bible clearly defines our salvation as being one way. And there is just simply no other way. In Leviticus 19:4, the writer says, do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molded gods. He says, I am the Lord your God. In 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, we read about the unrighteous who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we don't want to be deceived, he says. And it's not fornicators, it's not adulterers, it's not idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. The religions of this world are apostasies. Maybe they started off believing the truth, but they're apostasies nonetheless. That means that they've gotten off the one way onto some other way. And they normally did that because somebody robbed them of their right to believe the truth by teaching a lie. There is no other way that man can be saved except by the blood of Christ. What stance should we take towards the world religions? There's a few ideas out there. And these ideas, by the way, come from religious classes in colleges. There's a number of different stances and various ways to look at the issue of religion. And here's just a few. They say, just ignore them. No, go away. You know, this doesn't work. Because while we're ignoring them, we're ignoring souls that are lost. And we're ignoring people who could come to the faith in Christ. To those people who are outside of Christ, outside of the blood-bought body. And then they're lost and doomed because we're just ignoring them. I think many people do that today. Another thing is recognize non-Christian religions as a sister or kindred faith. Boy, that's really digging its roots into the churches. We're not discerning about what is true and what isn't true as much as we used to be. And this stance of the mainline Protestant denominations kind of filtering itself in. Look how many members we have, and you can have the same thing, just follow this way. A third thing is effect some kind of amalgamation with non-Christian religions. All I can tell you is, else you shall not add to the word I command you, nor take from the commandments that I command you, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord God I commanded you this day, Deuteronomy 4 and 2. We can look at 1 Corinthians and see what Paul wrote about this idea of not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, have no fellowship with unrighteousness. What does the light have to do with the dark? What does Christ have to do with Baal? There is no fellowship or amalgamation with other non-Christian religions. He says, come out from among them. Don't touch the unclean thing. 2 Corinthians, rather, 6, verses 14 and following. Just don't touch them. Don't be deceived by them. He says, cleanse yourselves. Wash off all the filthiness, the ways of the world. Perfect yourself in holiness and in the fear of God. Another answer is war. And you know what? This is the only right answer. The right answer is we're at war. Listen. Peter told us that Satan is roaming about like a roaring lion seeking to devour those whom he may. He's our enemy. His way is our enemy. His way is robbing our children of the right to believe. It's robbing adults of the right to believe. And he is our enemy, and we are at war with him. I already saw some of you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, or 4, 6 rather, in verses 10 through 25, we know that this is a war, and we need to ready ourselves and strengthen ourselves and power ourselves by the Word of God. Second Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith. It's a war. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 25, Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and of good cheer. Why? For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And we have an enemy, and we can't be afraid of that enemy. We need to stand strong like Joshua. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, these are designed to destroy every religious thought outside of God. Everything that conflicts with the Word of God. Everything that is contrary that God has revealed. That's what His Word does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 3 and 4, the Apostle tells us that though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. But they're mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds. Prepare yourself. Take courage. Be strong. Put on the full armor of God so that you can pull down those strongholds of the devil. and save some, especially our own family and children. And listen, this sermon doesn't just go out the door to the household and the family and the schools and the children. It's right here in this building. Because every one of us is subject to alienation from God because of something we may choose to believe. And we need to be prepared. We must use the truth of God to destroy the effects of the devil and the many false teachers of our times. There are no inadequacies in the way of Christ. Do you know what that means? It means there's nothing lacking. There's nothing that isn't there that we need as human beings and creations of God and children of God. There is nothing that lacks in the way of Christ that some humanly devised religion can fill. Every one of us has this void within us from our birth. I believe that. And I believe that emptiness is a place only for God and His Word. Only for the blood of Christ. Only for the salvation of our souls. And if somebody has kept you from believing that, you've been robbed of your right to believe. There is absolutely no reason not to obey the gospel this day. No reason that you could sit down and explain. And if you can, I'd like you to explain to me tonight why there's no reason for you to obey the gospel of Christ. What benefit is there? The stance that we take in the first century needs to be a look backward into the time of warfare, even into the Old Testament, and even forward into our day and age. Christians then were told to look at the Jews. Look at the Jewish salvation. It was the only one available to them at the time, and yet, when Christ came, those who were wise turned and followed Christ. And when the gospel of Christ is taken outside of the boundaries of the Jews to the Gentiles, to the non-Christian believing world, like Cornelius, who was a Jew or Gentile, and that same message was preached to him, and he and all his household were saved. Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, verse 14. Good, moral men like Cornelius. And the Gentiles turned from their vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea and all the things that are there in them. Acts chapter 14 and verse 15. You see, the Jews turned to the one and true Christ, the only one way. They weren't robbed of their right to believe, except for those Jews who were threatened by the Pharisees that if they believed or followed this Christ, they'd be cast out of the synagogue. They're robbed of their right to believe. The Gentiles had believed in all these different gods, and some of them believed in no God at all, but they all were given the same message. And they turned from their vanities. He told them, depart from these things that you worship in ignorance. That's what Paul told them in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. Depart from these things you worship in ignorance. And worship the Creator through Jesus Christ. Listen, Acts chapter 17, verse 29 and following. Acts chapter 17, 29 and following. We ought not to think of the divine nature as like the gold or the silver or something shaped in art by man's devices. Truly, these times God overlooked, because He has now commanded that every man everywhere repent. We're in the time in which God has commanded every man everywhere to repent. God knows about the rights to believe and having those rights taken away. But His Word is more powerful than those people, than those teaching. And listen, He's appointed a time. He's appointed a time on which he will judge the world in righteousness. There's a day coming. And he's going to appoint this righteous judgment by the man, Jesus, whom he has ordained. And he's given assurance to this. You know how he did that? He gave us assurance of this by raising Jesus up from the dead. An infallible proof that followed that. And all the witnesses that saw that. And the way in which the disciples responded once they knew that Jesus indeed was risen. They responded with power. They responded with the Word of God. They just responded with no fear. Right on up to being killed themselves. And nobody does that if they've been robbed of their right to believe. Those disciples were robbed at one point when they saw Jesus crucified, dead and buried. And they went off hiding. But when they saw Him alive again, they went out and they preached and they preached and they preached the same message to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the world. You know, like the early church, they surveyed religious alternatives, Judaism, the ways of the Gentiles, all these things were often offered to them. And they concluded the same thing you should conclude tonight. Whether Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. You need to come to Christ for salvation. There is no other way. And we dare not teach anything different. Because if we do, we're going to be condemned. Like the many false religious teachers of our day. Neither the Jews or the Gentiles have ever found a sacrifice for sin like Jesus. The bottom line is that there is but one way to salvation. Through the shed blood of Christ. You know, this is the same gospel message that we need to be preaching. The same one that the Jews heard, the same one the Gentiles heard. The same one that we need to preach to the Hindus is the same message to the Buddhists, the same message to those of Islam, the same message to the Taoists, to the Shinto, the Confucianists, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Catholics, and on and on and on. It's the one message. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you're not in the body of Christ this day, you certainly can be. If you've been robbed of your right to believe, I encourage you to dig down deep in your soul and find that point in which this happened. And put it behind you. Get up out of that pew. Come forward and be baptized tonight. If you're a Christian and you've erred from the truth, you know what you have to do. And the invitation is for us all this night. If you have a need, I invite you to come forward as we stand. And as we sing.